Well, a good morning to you, and I mean a good morning.
Good morning.
It's always a good morning to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it?
Yes.
I feel I need to apologize both to you, all of you who are trying to read the lengthy scripture printed on today's bulletin, and to Darwin, whom I asked to put this whole thing, all the verses, in print, as we usually have it for you. But in the reading of that, the whole short story that we have here of the Emmaus walk, it seems to me that we have to review the whole episode. That's why I wanted to have it all printed. As we prepare ourselves to receive a message from God concerning that one great day, the whole day when Jesus rose from death to new life, as holy, that's W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, holy God, that's H-O-L-Y, holy, holy, that God among us. And as we revisit this Emmaus walk, we need to get in touch with these two very fortunate followers and the reality and the power of complete transformation when we meet Jesus and get to know the risen Christ in person, know him up close and personally. Now that's the story of what happened to these two men of great fortune. And so we read the scripture. Luke, the 24th chapter, verses 13, all the way through verse 35. Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles. That's about 60 stadia in some of the scriptures that you, or the translations you read, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they, that is, their eyes, were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, "What is this dispute you're having with each other as you're walking?" And they stopped walking, and they looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping," excuse me, "we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things had happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him." He said to them, "How foolish and slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken." When he said slow, he meant slow of heart. "Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." They came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going further. But they urged him, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. And they said to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us as he, while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together, who said, "The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing that scripture. Well, a very important part of the story. And what can be our story is where and when they began this monumental walk. This is where they started. Their Sabbath day, the Jewish holy day of rest, is over. And now it is the first day of the week. Yesterday, their yesterday, was a day of religious rest and holy worship. They couldn't do any kind of work, couldn't go on a long hike, you know, the 7 miles or so to Emmaus. All they could do was worship and rest. But you know their thinking, their inner reflection on what had happened on Friday past, the day before the Sabbath. And for them to think, brood, and sink low in their reflections, their perspective on a future for themselves was probably consuming them in hopelessness. They had thought he was the one. He would defeat their enemies, any and all of them, and set up a new Davidic rule that would be their shining hope. I mean, we'll hear them talk. Wasn't it just one short week ago we thought and thought about it all through the Sabbath yesterday when we saw him start into coming fully into that role we had expected, that new King of the Jews, the one prophesied to come from King David's royal line, riding prophetically, triumphantly into Jerusalem on that prophesied young colt of a donkey. Isn't that what happened? And then they continued in their demoralized thinking. As the week ended, he, the new king, was mercilessly killed in the most awful way on one of those horrible Roman crucifixion crosses with their Sanhedrin leaders complicit in the whole thing. So how could these two be accurately characterized as they set out that morning on the first day of the new week, taking a dispirited walk to the little town of Emmaus? What's a good characterization? Depressed? Yeah, I think that fits. Depression is something I think all of us can relate to, whether it was something minor that saddened us for a while or even to the other extreme, something some people try to cope with for big parts of their lives. Either way, all of us either know about some depression we've had, or for some, it's a feeling that you just don't want to admit to, but you should for your own sake. Psychiatric and medical professionals speak of it in this way. They say depression is one of the world's most prominent illnesses. And they point to the facts that thousands in the United States are hospitalized annually with depression. And they say even more go untreated. Real facts are that most people, maybe all people, suffer at some time with some form of depression, ranging from just a minor case of the blues to a severe case of psychosis. Of these two, ones identified as being of Jesus' disciples had, well, I'm going to go a little easy on them. They had, these two, a case of the blues. Not ones of the original 12, but still some of his followers, they had followed Jesus, thinking, as many who followed Jesus did, that he was the Messiah, the prophesied one about and promised in their sacred writings, the Old Testament. But the crucifixion a couple of days ago in Jerusalem shattered their idea, shattered their concept of the promised Messiah. Of course, they were wrong. Jesus had tried over and over to correct the thinking of his followers about what their holy writings really communicated, not their false interpretation of it. So here they were, on the first day of the new week, traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and as they walked along, heads down, they were venting their disappointments. We can only imagine. But I think it's not too inaccurate, to believe their faces, their whole body countenance was extremely sad, just slumped over. And then somewhere, probably shortly after they left Jerusalem and began walking that beaten path, the newly risen Christ joined them. Again, with some imagination on our part, I believe these two saddened, faltering travelers sort of welcomed another individual, particularly because he had a different, smiling, a very positive expression about his whole being. But interestingly enough, they didn't recognize him. And you know why? I believe it was simply that they were not yet ready for him. They had walked with Jesus for some time, but they had not yet had their eyes opened. They had allowed what men did to influence them and had missed the point with Jesus. And he needed to come back to them and reach out to them again, still Jesus Christ, but now the completed fulfillment of the true prophecies of their holy writings. And in his post-resurrection appearance, Jesus ministered to the mood of these disciples by lifting and cleansing their false mood, reminding them of the accuracy and the truth of their own scriptures. See, here are two men, figuratively singing the blues. And as Jesus joins them in their despair, they tell him about their pushed down weekend. Jesus politely listens to their total misunderstanding of what has happened, and he can take it no longer for their sakes, that is. And he launches in to tell them the true story and points them back to what is really their authority up to this point, their own scriptures. Look, if you will, at verses 25 through 27 on your bulletin there. It says, "How foolish and slow, how slow of heart you are, slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." It's a clue for anyone to overcome the blues is learning what God says in his word. First, let me clarify. When I say depression here, what I'm talking about is a good old case of the blues. I'm not talking about clinical or deep depression, although I must also say that even that kind of depression can be relieved by what I'm now going to say about the blues. Let me give you this definition of the blues. You experience depression, you experience the blues when you take yourself over, when you take yourself out of God's hands, and you take it all on by yourself. And this is not my opinion. It's being faithful to the Word of God, to the Old Testament and to the New Testament. The teachings of Jesus takes the power of God to help you to the very highest of levels. God teaches throughout the writings of his prophets and sages of the Old Testament that he has the power and the will to take on and defeat anything and anyone trying to take you down. And then Jesus comes along to walk among us and preach that same good news, only this time he personalizes it to himself and to all that Satan and the world tried to do to defeat him. Never once happened in all of his earthly life. Never defeated. And his promise, and in fact his command was, get over your blues. The blues being your worries about anything. Teachings of Jesus in this regard is summed up in Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And then his great teacher, follower, Paul, put it this way to the believers in Philippi. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Amen. Don't worry about anything. You see, the Emmaus disciples failed to know the scriptures. An explanation of the events was already accessible to them in the Old Testament, but their personal prejudices prevented them from understanding God's word. And it's the same for us. Too often, our despair of life comes from a failure to understand and apply the scriptures. Jesus explained the scriptures to these two sad disciples. He related the Old Testament passages to himself, showing them that he is the theme. He is the messianic fulfillment of scripture that the Old Testament portrayed and anticipated. It was the very true picture of the Messiah. And in the very same way for us today, finding Jesus in the scriptures is the secret to the Bible's meaning. The revelation, the revealing of the eternal, majestic, sovereign creator and ruler of all there is, of all the universe. So my word to you is, get to reading your Bible. Through a consistent and attentive reading of the Bible, we encounter often and lovingly the living Christ. And he causes life to make sense. And he is the answer to dispelling any and all of the blues if we trust and are faithful to his word. Now that's a lot, but that's not all. Look with me at another truth that we find here in this story, intimacy with Christ. Looking much more closely at this appearance of Jesus to these two disciples on this dusty, uneven road to Emmaus, we can find another clue about overcoming the blues. Look at the start of the trip. Their despondency didn't improve as long as they majored on the problem of being unable to reconcile the crucifixion with their expectations of a Messiah that they thought Jesus was going to be. But as the disciples walked and talked and fussed, Jesus joined them and started to make his contribution to the conversation. Just his very presence changed their mood, but they did not comprehend yet the why of it. But they listened to him. They wanted more of what they were hearing. They wanted him to stay on. And when you really get into reading God's word and being fed by it because you're open to it, don't you find yourself wanting to continue on in his word? Well, I tell you truthfully, that always happens with me. But it happens when I'm being open to what God has to say to me. And it happens when I'm wanting more. And I will continue and will find Jesus there as he promised in John's Revelation 3:20. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. And isn't this exactly what these two Emmaus disciples did? They invited Jesus to eat with them. And as he promised us, he entered their door and he ate with them. Once they asked the Lord to be with and to stay with them, He broke through their despondency by having intimate table fellowship with them, enjoying nourishment with them. You see, deep despondency can result when we major on the negative parts of life. And boy, oh boy, the agonizing crucifixion of their leader and friend was a deep, deep negativity to them. Rehearsing disappointments over and over, as they were doing before Jesus joined them, as verse 15 says, discussing and arguing, that caused serious continuation of the blues that they were feeling so strongly. And going over and over our own disappointments, going over it in our own mind, or turning it over with someone else, as was this case, maybe just ourselves, turning it over and over, and on our own finding no sense of relief, causes a continual disturbance that manifests itself in real depression. Morbid preoccupation with our problems and disappointments will do us no good. But if we spend time in conversation with Christ and focus on the truths of the Scripture, He will lift us up. Paul found this for his life. It was a life full of serious challenges. Yet he said to the Philippian Christians, "I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, as the Emmaus walkers found, involvement with Christ quickly sets disappointments and worries and fears aside and gives a positive purpose to life. Jesus dealt with these disciples' depression ultimately by getting them involved. Instead of turning away from Jerusalem as they had at first, with joy and excitement, they now returned and told the apostles their own story, that the Lord had indeed risen from the dead and had walked and talked with them personally. I was thinking about that, and it reminded me, haven't you run into those who want to argue that Jesus didn't really die, even though he was nailed hands and feet to a deadly cross? Well, ask that skeptic this. If Jesus of Nazareth was indeed killed by the Roman execution, what you say is he just swooned and later appeared claiming to have died and claiming to have risen from the dead, how could someone whose feet were so horribly, horribly damaged swoon, get out of the gravesite, maybe with the help of his friends, how could he do something like 60 or 70 hours later, walk comfortably 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus? Huh? How could he do that? Well, that's the story. Well, let's get back to that story. I think we have no idea why these two disciples decided to leave Jerusalem so quickly after the Sabbath to go to that small village of Emmaus. Maybe they were so disappointed, so depressed, they just felt the only thing was to go back to their former pursuits. I think since they went in and prepared a meal, that must have been where they were from. But instead of it ending there, the risen Christ kept them involved for Him. They couldn't help but go and witness, and they rushed back to Jerusalem to tell. He is risen. He is risen indeed. We still say that. A person's mood can be sad and depressed because of extreme concern over self. These disciples were sad because their hopes had been thwarted. Their new vocation as students of a master, servants of the new King of Israel, seemingly had been eliminated. They became extremely blue because their selfish desires had been so completely prevented. And sadly, it's true that modern disciples often get depressed because of a preoccupation with self rather than complete service to Jesus. Jesus challenged these men to be involved with his ministry by serving others. The message of the Messianic scriptures that he pointed them to. And psychologists attest that our minds are helped when we get beyond ourselves and help others. Getting involved with the needs of others, a true service to Christ, is guaranteed to help break up the blueness. So let's go to our lives today. Consider this carefully. Perhaps you have some problems in your life today. Maybe you're frustrated because your dreams have been shut down, you believe, too many times. You can actually identify with the whole idea of problems that have caused you sadness, almost like those two disciples walking head down to Emmaus. Well, the remedy to their problems was the risen Christ. He's also the remedy to your problems. Amen. Amen. So we'll close with the good news, and it's his word. It's his guarantee. Jesus can always break the blues of modern disciples. Walk with him. Tell him your blues. Then invite him in. Break bread with him. And then you can tell the same exciting story of these two Emmaus disciples. The last verse. Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread.